All right, Brother Klein, if you'd make your way down here, and your wife also, if you're singing together first. I think they're going to sing for us, and then he's going to preach, so we'll just turn this time over to them. We're usually out of here by 11, 11:30, so just... yeah.
Well, there's been a few songs tonight about the blood of Calvary, so we'll sing you one more.
When the harvest has been gathered and all my work is done, when the last mile is traveled and I've sung my final song, when I'm called to give an answer at heaven's judgment seat,
down here and never did anything wrong. First 33 and a half years he lived here down on this earth. You were to claim your own goodness compared to that man's goodness, it would seem so feeble and so weak and so anemic compared to that man's life that he lived. And the only thing worth claiming and clinging to is his gift and his righteousness and his blood that he shed for you on that cross. And that's it. That's the only thing that you can get that'll get you through. And that's your only hope is to trust in that thing right there. Now, probably no one in here noticed it, but my wife's telling me that I had a grammatical error when I was doing my presentation, and she said I said deceased instead of desist. I'm sure no one in here noticed it. I ain't no good very much at no English there, so you'll notice that as I go through the night here. The Bible says the voice of a fool is known by a multitude of words. And so the more I speak, the more foolish you'll know that I am. And actually, a preacher, there's only one person who's going to be doing the talking tonight, and it's the preacher. And any typical day, it's the preacher who's doing all the talking. But, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says, God's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the things of the wise. And so your job as a Christian is to be a fool as a witness out in the streets and out in the world and out in your neighbors and such like that. So, you know, you'll just find out that I really don't know much the more and more you meet me. And actually, the best thing for me to do is to get in here and talk to you and say hi and get out quick before you can find out what my faults are. And I think the same thing about you folks, too. You know, I look at your church, and I see a perfect, 100%, absolutely wonderful church here upon at this Bible Baptist Church in Cambridge, Ohio. And you're thinking, yep, that's it. That's exactly what we are. So, amen. Good. That's what I think about you until I get to know you better. So that's one of the good things about being a missionary. The bad thing is I don't really get to know anybody. And I just get to come in and say hi, and you guys get to meet me just for a brief second, and I get to meet you for a brief second. And missionaries have a really hard job to be able to convey to you and to convey to others their burden and what they're about in just a so short period of time, such a small period of time. And you know, I'm not really a good speaker, and so I don't really do a good job of that. So, but it really is. It's a difficult thing being able to getting up here and doing this to other churches. Now, how many in here know that the economy in Michigan is lousy? The economy in Ohio is not much better, from what I understand. We got an excuse. We have a Democratic governor, a Democratic woman governor named Granholm. So we have an excuse for why our economy is lousy. I don't know what yours is. Probably because you're just Ohio, as far as I know. Now, why don't we go and have a word of prayer. God, we love you, Lord, and thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and thank you, Father, that he shed his blood on that cross 2,000 years ago, Father. Thank you that even today and even 11 years ago for me, Father, I still have power to reach forward and wash away my sins and cleanse me and make me whole and save me and make me justified and purified and reconciled unto you, God. What a wonderful thing that was, Father, in the day that I trusted you as my Savior, July 20th, 97, Father, and I thank you so much for it, God. Lord, I pray for these people here tonight. I pray for this church here tonight, Father, and God, I pray that you would be with your words, Father. I pray you'd open up our eyes so we can behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, I know I'm going to do a lousy job here, Father, so I pray, Lord, you get me out of the way and hide me behind your cross and your spirit and your book and your words, Father, would put forth the message that needs to be spoken tonight, God. I pray you do the work that only you can do, Father, to convict the hearts and improve the for the years, Father, and I pray I'm not going to speak tickling ears tonight, Father, just to try to please some people, Father, but I pray, God, that this preaching be with power and with wisdom and with your spirit backing up, God, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, the reason I mentioned the economy is because what I'm going to be talking tonight is some reasons why you're going to serve God and why reasons why you should serve God. And if you're in a business and you do any work for anybody or if you work for yourself, then that work, work is serving somebody, and especially if you're a waiter, then obviously you're a server. You go out and you serve, go out to the table, and you serve the people. I did construction work for 8 years, and I did McDonald's work for 2 years prior to that, and the whole time I've been working is I'm a servant to my boss, and I get up in the morning, and the boss tells me when to get to work, and so I being the servant that I am, I show up when the boss tells me to. And then the boss tells me what kind of work to do, and so throughout the day, you know, you're just a servant to what the boss tells you to do. And if you're one of the people that works for yourself, and you're still serving your clients because your clients tell you what to do and your clients demand of you a certain degree of whatever you're providing, and so that's what you're a servant still. A lot of times it seems like you're serving the government, doesn't it? Because all your time and all your money just is put towards taxes, and they just take it all from you. That's what it seems like. But if you have a job, you're serving somebody or something or some organization. Now let me ask you this. If you had your choice of a job, if you had your choice, you could pick and choose from any location, from any position, from any educational stratus, you know, if you had your choice for where you could work and for who you worked for and what you'd do, you know, what would you choose and what would be the reasons why you chose that? What would be your reasons for choosing that job that you'd be a servant to somebody? Now, number one, you'd probably choose the job based upon a few criteria. You'd probably choose number one for better pay, for the certain pay that it's offering. That's probably the number one choice. If you had a choice to choose a job, it would be because of pay, more than likely. Second reason you would choose your job is for a better location. For me, working closer to home would be a lot better than working further away from home. You know, if you don't like your family, then I suppose you'd want to work further away from home and not be close to home. But for me, I'd rather work at home if possible, or just right down the road where I could walk and not use my car and go driving. That's what I'd rather do. I'd rather work close to home. Location would be the second thing that I'd choose for. And you'd heard that somebody has a good employer and the employer would treat you good. Maybe that's the reason why you'd pick a job, because you know the person that you'd be working for would be a good person to work for. Maybe it's because you heard this business has better benefits. They heard that they take care of you better. The dental's better, the health's better, the life insurance is better, the retirement's better. Maybe you heard the benefits were better here at this other location, and that's why you'd go work for them. Maybe you pick a new job because it has less stress, and you don't think your job that you have right now is just too much pressure on you, so maybe you figure the new job wouldn't be. So that's why you choose a job, because it's something you can handle. Maybe you can't advance where you are, and you want to get a job where you can actually climb up the ladder and get in a position where you can actually be control of people, you know. You can actually get promotions. Now, this message isn't about any of that stuff. This message that I want to talk to you about tonight is reasons why you need to serve God. But looking at those things, if you want better pay, then Jesus Christ has better pay than what this world has. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures down here where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves can break through and steal. You get treasures, you get better pay, or you can go up into heaven where it doesn't deteriorate and diminish down here by the standard of our dollar. The better pay is given by God. He's got a better pay to give you. You want a better location? Well, heaven, not hell. What kind of better location do you want than that? Yeah, now I know service isn't for salvation, but I'm saying you get Jesus Christ as your employer, then you got a great location. You got heaven. The Bible says you're seated together right now up there already. You got heaven right now. That's a better location. You want somebody who's good to work for? Well, Jesus Christ is great to work for. The Bible calls him a good master. And that's exactly who he is. He's a great master. So he's good to work for. He takes care of you. He'll treat you good. You want something with better benefits? Well, Jesus Christ will give you better benefits. Working for God gives you joy, peace, happiness, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Working for Him, you get better benefits working for God. I don't have much joy working down here. I've learned how to have joy working down here. But that's not just something that I just initially had. I had to overcome some natural things about myself and realize that, you know, I can actually enjoy certain things about the day, like break and eating and things like that. You want to have less stress? Well, there's less stress in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. There's less stress working for Jesus Christ. You want to have a place where you can be, where you can advance? Well, you can advance in God's army. God is no respecter of persons. Whether you're just a young man down here in the row, or you go through a whole crowd, whether you're this old-timer that I made fun of this morning, who's only been married for 6.5 years, and I say he's been married for 90-plus, you know. You go all the way back through this room here. God's no respecter of persons. You have the exact same opportunity to advance in God's position, to advance in God's work group as any other man has ever had down here on this earth. You have the exact same opportunity as Paul did. We look at Paul as the greatest Christian. You have the same opportunities to advance and to get as high and as good and as far as Paul did, the greatest Christian who ever lived. That's what kind of advancement you have. You could get just as many rewards as any other man and any other woman had. It's just up to you and what you're able to do and how far you want to do it. And if you're committed enough, that's what it depends upon. Now, some other reasons why you're going to serve God. Those are just carnal reasons that we look here down on this earth. And I'm not going to go into these first three, because these are the first three that I just kind of came up with off the top of my head without doing any studying or whatsoever. And so the first three reasons why I said reasons that why you should serve God, well, the number one reason why you should serve God is because you love Him. The Bible says, I love Him because He first loved me. We know that. We know that He died for me, and He gave His life for me, and that's why I love Him, because He first loved me. And that's the first reason why you should serve Jesus Christ, is because you love Jesus Christ. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. That's the first reason why you should serve Him, is because you love Him. there's a song that goes, I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you saved me. You have given life to me. And you folks probably know the rest of the song. You serve Jesus Christ because you love him. Out of your love for him is why you serve him. The next reason why I thought you might serve Jesus Christ is for fear. I mentioned fear this morning in Sunday school. You should serve the Lord Jesus Christ because you're afraid of the consequences if you don't serve Jesus Christ. When you get up to the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be some rewards given and there's going to be some consequences given of your actions down here on this earth. The reason that you'd serve your boss here on this earth is out of a certain amount of fear just as well. If you don't serve him right, he's going to fire you and you're going to lose your job. And that's the same reason why you should serve God is because you have a fear of who God is. Now, God is a lot more omniscient than your boss is. He knows exactly what you do in the corner, in the dark place, in the secret hidden corners, he knows your quiet hidden thoughts of your heart. And so, God, you should serve God because you fear God. The Bible says to serve God acceptably with godly fear. The Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You should serve God because you're afraid of him. You're afraid of what he's able to do and what he will do to lost men. And you're afraid of what God will do to you at the judgment seat of Christ and what his recompenses will be to your reward up in heaven. That's the second reason why I thought you might serve God. Then I thought the third reason I might serve God. The third reason I thought I might serve God is because he promised that if you serve him, he's going to reward you. And so I figure that's a reason why I figure I might serve God. And then I've heard people teach, you shouldn't serve God for a reward because that's just a carnal method and motive. So I'll have you turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And I agreed with that for a little bit until I saw this verse here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 24, it says, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. And then notice what Paul says, So run that ye may obtain. Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, tells you that you need to run so you can obtain the prize. And I'm telling you, that's why you should serve Jesus Christ, so that you can obtain the prize that God has to give you. You don't run a race just to finish. See? You don't run a race just to cross the line. You run a race. I know some races down here, that's what we do. But God's telling you the proper motive for running this race is for you to get the prize that he's offering to you at the end of the race. And so your motive for why you should serve Jesus Christ, the first three are for love, for fear, and for the reward that God promises to give you if you serve him properly and you serve him right. So those are just introductions. Okay, now we'll get into a little more doctrinal things here. The next reason why you should serve Jesus Christ, flip over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Now, the preacher said we don't get out till 11, and I know that's a joke. I have the furthest to drive to go home tonight. I got a 5.5-hour drive, so... the only person who's going to be affected the most by the clock will be myself, so I don't know if that means I'll keep it short or not, but that's just what I'm saying. No one needs to worry about what the time is, because I won't even, if I leave right now, I'll get home at 1:30 in the morning. So if I leave by 9, it'll be 2:30, etc. I'm not on the list. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, no matter what the school system teaches you, you were created by God. No matter what the school says, this is 2008 AD in the year of our Lord. Even they say CE, I just laugh at that because it's still 2008. They're still dividing the line right where Jesus Christ lived down on the earth. And I just laugh at that. But Revelation 4:11, the reason why you should serve God is because that's exactly what you were made to do. You are the very reason you're in existence right now is so that you'll serve Jesus Christ. Your primary purpose, as it were, is found right here to give glory and honor and worthy and power unto Jesus Christ. That's what you were made to do. That's your function. That's your primary operation, is to give glory unto God. If you're not serving Jesus Christ, you're not doing what you were made to do. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him, and notice the next words, and for Him. Your purpose is for Jesus Christ. The reason you're breathing, reason God gives you power to breathe air into your lungs today is so that you can live your life for Jesus Christ. The reason your heart's been beaten for the last 20 hours of this daytime is because you're made to give glory. Your life is to be lived for Jesus Christ. The reason you had power to wake up this morning and get out of bed is so you could live for Him. The people that are out in the streets today, they're disregarding their Creator. They're not doing what they were made to do. They're going outside of what their function is, and that grieves God. Flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of whose good pleasure? His good pleasure. Your life and God working in you is to be lived for His good pleasure, not yours. It is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Your life is to be lived for God's good pleasure. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says, For of Him and through Him, and notice this, to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Your reason you should serve God is because that's exactly what you were made to do, was to serve God. We have computers. We have cars. You know, I got a guitar. We have projectors. Those things have a specific primary purpose that they were made to do. Cars were made to go down the road and get you from point A to point B. Work trucks are made to put a whole bunch of stuff in and carry them down the road and get from point A to point B. Projectors are made to illuminate something to put in and display it, project it on a wall or on whatever. That's what its purpose is. Things are made with a purpose. Electronic shavers are made to shave. Now, you do with stuff that doesn't work? First of all, you might try to sell it and get rid of it. But you know what you do is that you throw it away, don't you? You get rid of it. You trash it. You junk it. Your primary purpose is to serve Jesus Christ. And if you're not doing it, then God will get rid of you. And He'll trash you and He'll sit you on a shelf somewhere and hide you somewhere. Or just destroy Him. The reason you should serve God is because that's exactly what you were made to do. That is your reasonable service, because that's why God created mankind in the first place, is to serve Him and to glorify Him and to please Him. All right? The next reason why you should serve God, is because, you know, we're the elite crew, Pastor mentioned this morning. If you don't serve God, probably nobody else will here on this earth. The reason you should serve God is because probably no one else is going to serve Jesus Christ. Flip over to your Old Testament, Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. The reason you should serve Jesus Christ is because probably in your circle of friends and in your circuit that you go through every week and in your relatives that you see occasionally or often, probably you're the only person in that group who's going to serve Jesus Christ. That's why you should serve Him, is because probably you're the one. If you keep your mouth shut, no one else is going to speak up and glorify Him in your circle of life that you live. Psalm chapter 12, verse 1. says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Flip over to Ezekiel. Go to Jeremiah chapter 5. We know what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 22. Go to Jeremiah 5. Ezekiel 22 says, God's out there. He says, "I sought for how many men? A single man. I sought for a man that should stand in the hedge and that should make up the gap. And you know what he said? I found none." That's why you need to serve Jesus Christ, is because God's looking for somebody, and he has a hard time finding somebody. That's why you should serve him. Go to Jeremiah chapter 5, and Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment and seeketh the truth, and I will pardon." Now let me use this as an illustration. Let me seek out an illustration here. How many people have you had in your lifetime that have sat down and witnessed to you? We talk about we need to be good witnesses, and we need to carry out tracts, and we need to go out in the streets, and we need to go to our coworkers. How many people have you had personally witnessed to you out in this world? How many? Anybody in here not had anybody witness to them in their lifetime? There should be quite a few hands. Occasionally, how many have had less than 5 people witness to them in their lifetime? You know, in my experience, that's everybody. You know, occasionally it's not. But the first time, before I was saved, I had 0 people witness to me before I was saved. After I got saved, when I was down in Pensacola, and the only reason this happens is because Pensacola is down there in part of that Bible Belt area, and it's just flooded with churches, and that's the primary reason why somebody came to me and knocked on my door. But finally, after I got saved, finally somebody came around, and it was a Mormon, tried to witness to me. I know. Does that count? Yes. That's a good question. Finally, after that, I had a Jehovah's Witness that came by my door and knocked on my door and tried to witness to me. Finally, after that, I had some Baptists come to my door and try to witness to me. Now that's 1 out of 3 while I was down there in Florida. And I've never had anybody else try to give me anything besides those times. The point is, if you don't serve Jesus Christ, probably no one else will. If you don't go out and hit the streets here in this town, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses will. And in my book, that's nobody. Probably nobody else will. Now, for 5 years of my construction life, I've worked with Catholics. And the boss of this crew is a good Catholic. His brother's worked, and he's a good Catholic. His other brother's worked there, he's a good Catholic. His uncle's worked, he's a bad Catholic. Another brother's worked with him, he's a good Catholic. I've worked with Catholics for 5 years. You know how many times in the 5 years that I've worked with them, how many times they've tried to witness to me? 0 times in 5 years. You know how many times I've witnessed to them? Time after time after time after time. Every day that goes by, it hardly seems like there's not something said or some witness given. Initially, I had to start the conversations, but now they start them for me. You know, go ask Casey. He knows about that kind of thing, they'll say. 5 years of working with Catholics, I just think this. I guess I'm dumb. I don't know. I just think this. If they really think that there's no salvation outside of the Catholic Church, and that's what their official teaching is, and I'm not part of the Catholic Church, I just figure if I really believe that, I might just try to go out and try to tell people you need to become part of the Catholic Church. But I've had 0 people, 0 Catholics in the 5 years that I've witnessed to, or that I've lived in that crew, 0 times have they come and tried to talk to me about anything, besides in rebuttal to what I've tried to talk to them about. There was one time, go to Numbers chapter 13. There was one time we were doing this roof. We were with this Catholic crew. One time we were building this roof, or redoing this roof for this First Baptist Church of St. John's, Michigan. And it's a very large roof, a very large building, and it was all shingles. We had to tear off all the shingles, and we had to put new shingles on it. And it took us a good month to do that project. And every day we were there was people inside the building there. working 30 days or how many ever days for this First Baptist Church, you know how many times they came outside and tried to witness to us? They came out zero times to these lost Catholics and a couple saved people to try to witness to us and see what our eternal condition was. They were more interested in their roof and things falling in the wrong spots and things like that. If you don't witness, if you don't serve Jesus Christ, probably nobody else will. You're in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, verses 26 to 33. Numbers 13, I'm in the wrong chapter. I won't read it, but you can read that. You can see what this is about. This is about the children of Israel, and they're right at the border of the land of Canaan, and they're about ready to go in. And God says, send 12 spies in. So 12 spies go in. And they all see how great and awesome that land is, and they all come out. And 10 of the men say, we can't do it. 2 of the men, led by Caleb, says, we can do it. And you know what it says in chapter 14, verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, would God we had died in the wilderness. Except, verse 6, Joshua spoke up, and in chapter 13, Caleb spoke up. That's 2 men out of 600 and some odd thousand men that there were in that children of Israel. 2 out of 600,000 stood up and said, our God is able to take care of us in this land. Though there be giants and though there be walled cities, our God can demolish all of that. We are able to go in. 2 men stood up and said it out of 600 some odd thousand. If they hadn't have done it, no one else would have. If those 2 men hadn't stood up and given glory to God, nobody else would have. We know Genesis chapter 18 and 19. We know the story there, how God came down. It came time where the stink and stench of Sodom and Gomorrah came up before God, and God says, it's time to demolish Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam and Zoar. And God says, it's time. And he's talking with Abraham, and he says, Abraham, get your nephew Lot and his family, get them out of there. And Abraham is arguing with God. He says, God, now, you know, if there's 50 righteous men in that city, are you destroying that city if there's 50 men in that city? And God tells Abraham, he says, all right, if there's 50 men in that city, I won't destroy it. Abraham says, God, if there's 45 men in that city, would you destroy that city if there's 45 righteous men? God says, all right, 45 men, no. Abraham says, God, if there's 40 men in that city, would you destroy that man if there's? Would you destroy that city if there's 40 righteous men? God said, no, I won't destroy it with 40 righteous men. Abraham says, how about 30, God? If there's 30 righteous men, surely you wouldn't destroy. God says, no. Abraham says, 20, God. How about 20? If there's 20 righteous men in that city, would you destroy that city? God says, no, I won't destroy it. Abraham says, how about 10? If there were 10 righteous people in that city, would you destroy that city? God said, if there are 10 righteous men in that city, he wouldn't destroy it. We know the story. God went in there to find 10 righteous men. He didn't find any. He found just Lot. He took his wife and his 2 daughters out. But that's it. There was nobody there to give glory unto God and to serve God except for Lot, who God was taking out of the place. If you won't serve God, probably nobody else will. What's the largest church in America today? I forget the name of it, but it's down in Texas. Huh? What is it? Lakewood. Lakewood Church is the largest church in the United States today, and that's with Pastor Joel Osteen. Now, the largest church in America, you figure, has a large chance to be a good witness for Jesus Christ. Well, you know what that pastor of the largest church in America, he got on this interview with this man called Larry King. And it was done a couple years ago. And this man got on there with Larry King, and Larry King gets him up there, and Larry King asks Joel Osteen, he says, now, Don't you say you have to trust in Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven? And Joel Osteen says, "Yeah, that's what I believe. I believe that you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ." And Joel Osteen says, "Now, what about these people like Jews?" He says, "Well, they don't believe in your Jesus Christ. Are they going to go to hell?" And that was done on a national television show. You know what Joel Osteen said? He said, "Well, I don't know about that." He says, "I don't know. I just can't do that. I can't judge them like that. I can't say if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, I can't say that they're going to die and go to heaven or hell or not." Now, I understand that if I sit down with somebody and I talk to them for 30 minutes or an hour, I know that, you know, I go away just as confused as they are. I have no idea if they're going to die and go to heaven or hell. I understand you can't say that about individuals. But to make a blanket statement like that, I'll tell you this, if a man's not trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he will die and go to hell. And I'll say that with the authority of the Scriptures. Joel Osteen had a chance to do that nationally on television, and he passed it up and said, "I can't say that. I will not say that. I don't think God's like that." That's what he said on national television. Now, if the pastor of the largest church of America won't do that, who will? Who's going to serve God and give God glory? If it's not you, it's not going to be anybody. You think politics today, everyone claims to be Christians, don't they? You got Barack Hussein Obama. I didn't say his name right. You have John McCain. I don't know his middle name. They both claim to be Christians. And yet I look at their lives, and I've read a little bit about them, and I've heard them talk. Barack Hussein Obama claims to be a Christian, and yet from the things that he says, you know, and somebody asked him about, you know, what about using the Bible to try to rule this country? And he mocked and scoffed at the idea of using the Bible to try to rule this country. He says, "What a radical idea of trying to do that." And he made fun of it, saying it teaches slavery, and it teaches this, that, and the other. And what a horrible thing to actually use the Bible to try to guide our country. He mocked at it and made fun of it. That's going to be, and John McCain, he gets up and he gets interviewed, and John McCain says, "Listen, I'm not born again." He says, "I'm not baptized." He says, "I'm just a Christian." Now, I don't care about being baptized. I mean, I do. That's obedience to Jesus Christ. I know that, but that doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. But the born again, he says, "I'm not born again. I'm just a Christian." No, he's not. If he rejects what's in here about the Scriptures say about God, he's not a Christian. Those are the two future presidents of our country. And the two future president of the arguably the world's strongest country today, and they're not going to give glory unto God, who's going to do it? It's going to be you, or it's going to be nobody. So the reason you should serve Jesus Christ is because probably nobody else will. Go to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. The next reason why you should serve Jesus Christ is kind of the opposite of what I just said. The next reason you should serve Jesus Christ is because you'll miss out on God's blessings if you don't. And here in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, you know the story behind this thing about Mordecai telling Esther, "You need to talk to the king about this plot that Haman's conspiring to do." And Mordecai tells Esther, Esther hasn't revealed that she's a Jew yet. She hasn't gone in to talk to the king yet. And Mordecai tells Esther, verse 13, "Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not that with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" You'll miss out on God's blessings if you don't serve God, if you don't give God the glory. Esther here had a one of a lifetime, rare, unique chance to give God glory here in Esther 4:14. She's in a rare, unique position, and yet Mordecai tells her, if you don't do it, somebody else will. And you'll miss out on God's blessings from serving him if you don't do it right here, right now. If you don't, there's plenty of times where I've heard, and in a couple of instances of myself too, but the people have had a chance to witness to somebody, and they passed up on the chance to witness to them, and they find out a week later that that man's dead and gone, and they missed their chance to serve Jesus Christ. Just a small, tiny little thing just like that. People on deathbeds, weren't you just talking about this? Were you witnesses to somebody on the deathbed and they shook your hand and was that another person I was talking to? If the pastor hadn't, who was that in relationship to you? That was your grandmother, right? If the pastor hadn't done that with his grandma, who else would have done it? He would have missed out on his opportunity to serve God if he hadn't done that. You know, when Jesus Christ came riding into Jerusalem in his last week of his life, and that was the triumphal entry, you know, and he gets sitting up upon that donkey, and all the people come riding behind him and put palm leaves down in front of him. He comes riding down this thing, and there's people that surround him as he's riding in there and start crying out to him, Hosanna, 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 glory to God under the highest. And they kept crying that out, praising this one man and worshiping this one man. And the Pharisees were there, and they're saying, hush, quiet down. You guys need to stop. And Jesus Christ, tell your disciples to be quiet. They're making too much of a ruckus. You know what Jesus Christ said? He said, at this time, if those disciples don't cry out and give glory unto God, these rocks over here would open up their mouths and sing out and praise me. At that point in time, God demanded worship upon himself. And if the people there didn't have done it, there's my good English, didn't have done it, if the people there hadn't have done it, then the rock, some inanimate dumb objects, would have worshipped out and cried and praised unto God. If they hadn't have done it right there, they would have missed out on their opportunity. They would have missed out on their blessings, and God would have taken it and given it to something else, some rare miracle, and made these rocks cry out and worship them. If you don't praise Jesus Christ and worship Jesus Christ and serve Jesus Christ, you'll miss out on your blessings that God has ready for you. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I know how easy it is to fall asleep in those pews you guys are staying in, because I did it this afternoon. So if I see anybody nodding off, I'm not going to blame you. Those are comfortable pews. You know, I don't. I'm glad we're not back in the old days where they were just wood pews. Yeah. I'm glad we got these soft, comfortable things. You can just take a little nap as a part you don't want to hear or whatever. So I don't blame you if you don't want to fall asleep. That's good. You got good, nice spots to be able to fall asleep in. Just I got some pillows out in my car, and I think there's a blanket back in the nursery. you get a nice little nap this afternoon on those pews there. One of the most comfortable pews I've ever slept in. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The next reason why you should serve God is because others have served Jesus Christ successfully. And so can you. You are not alone in your witness for serving Jesus Christ. Isaiah, who would be Elijah, he thought he was alone in his servant, Jesus Christ. And yet God said, I have, 4,000, I believe. Is that right? 5,000, 6,000, I don't know. 7,000. God tells Isaiah, I have 7,000 the more who haven't bowed the knee unto me. Others have served Jesus Christ successfully, and so can you. Now, I think it's good to have role models. But I'll tell you, one place I will not go to find a role model is I won't go to Hollywood to find me a role model. I will not go to the sports stars to find me a role model for the day. I kind of make fun of it. My wife and I, when we passed our 1-year anniversary, I wrote this article in my prayer letter that says, you know, shame on the Hollywood people. We've outlasted these people already in our marriage, the Hollywood marriages and the Hollywood lasting relationships and covenants that they made. We've outdone Carmen Electra and Dennis Rodman, you know. And we've outdone Julia Roberts and whoever, one of her husbands that she had. I will not go to Hollywood to find me a role model. Christian or non, they're not the people I want to look out to and look up to and admire and model my life after. I won't go to the Hollywood Christians even, like, say, Rick Warren or Joel Osteen. Rick Warren, 2 years ago, everyone here know Rick Warren, Saddleback Church over in California. He has a very large church, and these large churches are popping up everywhere. This man, Rick Warren, 2 years ago in 2006, you know who he had come into his church? He had this man called Barack Obama come into his church over in California to speak about AIDS. Couldn't have him speak about salvation. He couldn't have him speak about the Bible. He couldn't have him speak about the Muslims or anything else like that. He had him speak about AIDS. And when the conservative world didn't like that, and they attacked him for it, this man, instead of saying, yeah, it was a mistake, he defended his position on Barack Obama, saying that this man is an amazing man. That's exactly what he called him, an amazing man. He says, that man will make a good president someday. That man will tell you the truth, is what he told him. He says, that man won't hide anything. He'll tell you exactly like it is. Rick Warren's not the kind of role model that I want. Who wants a lost man as a person who's going to be a good president and who'll tell you the truth? We know that he's lied to us on a number of occasions. I don't want a man like Charles Barkley to be my role model. Great basketball player. Role model? No. You know what Charles Barkley said? He wants to run for governor of Alabama. Did y'all know that? 2014, he's going to start running for governor of Alabama. And he gets on this interview with another person from CNN. I can't recall the name. He gets on this interview there, and the guy says, he asks him this question about something or other, and this guy pins down these Christians. He says, I think these conservatives over here, all they are, they're fake Christians. All they do is go around judging people. And he says, haven't they ever read in the Bible about it says, judge not, that you be not judged? I get on the streets a little bit, and I hear that that's the only verse that people in the world know. Apparently, that's the only verse that Charles Barkley knows. He doesn't know the verses that say, judgment must begin at the church of God. He doesn't know the verses that says, judge righteously. He doesn't know the verses that you should judge using God's word. He doesn't know those verses. He just knows this verse that everybody knows, and he misquoted it at that. That kind of man who doesn't love his Bible and doesn't love Jesus Christ and has no respect for the words of God whatsoever. By the way, he was talking about homosexual relationships at that point in time, I believe. That kind of man I don't want to have as my role model. You guys don't know these people, but I want some men as role models. I found a new one the other day. His name's Ken Lansing. Ken Lansing's over in Memphis, Tennessee. He's a good role model. He's a guy that no matter how late he gets up at 5 or how late he stays up at nighttime, whether it be 11 or 12 or 1, he's up at 5 o'clock in the morning. And from 5 to 6 in the morning, he reads his Bible. From 6 to 7 in the morning, he answers emails. And at 7 o'clock in the morning, he's out in his field working. Every single day, except on Sunday. But he still gets up at 5 to read his Bible. That's the kind of man I want as a role model. You know what he's done for the last 30 years? He's by himself or with a group of people, but more often than not, by himself, he's gone down to Memphis, down to the Beale Street, where there's a bunch of wickedness going on, and he's by himself taking his Bible and tract and the sign of Scripture out there and witnessing people alone, single-handedly. That's a man who's a good role model. Some other men that I know, a man by the name of Danny Hershey. This man, Danny Hershey, he's a role model to me. He's a man who's done better than I am, especially in this matter of humility. Danny Hershey had it all at one point in time of his life. He's a man that was an engineer. He's working out in either Arizona or Texas or one of the states directly left of Louisiana. I can't recall which one. And he's working out there. He was making 6 digits a year. He had a beautiful wife. He had beautiful kids. He had a good house, good home. He had everything, so to speak. And then God started working on him about going down to a Bible school in Florida, Pensacola Bible Institute. And all of a sudden, things started falling apart. His job, he lost. His wife said, "You're going down to that school, I'm not following you, goodbye." His wife ran away, took his kids with him, and this man doesn't have anything left. And so he says, "Well, God wanted me to go down to school, I guess I'm going down to school." So he goes down to school making 6 digits a year, going down there to making $6 or $7 or $8 an hour. And instead of having this great house, instead of having all this money, he goes down there working this poor man's little job, and he doesn't even own a vehicle. He has to go to school at nighttime, so he jumps on his pedal bike and pedals into school. And whether it be downpouring at nighttime after when it's time to get out of class, he didn't open his mouth and go up to somebody and ask, "Can I get a ride home from you?" You know what the man did? He got on his bike. He started pedaling home through the rain. Because he knew something. I guess he knew God would take care of him through all that stuff. That's a man who I want to have as my role model. That man now is a pastor down there in Florida. I can't remember the name of the city. Gifuniak Springs. That man's a role model for me. Another man's a role model for me. His name's Chad Burnett. Chad Burnick's a screw-up. He's a flop. Everything about his life is a mess-up. You know, he starts a project, the project falls apart underneath of his feet. Anything he puts his hand to do, it destroys itself and messes up. But one thing about Chad is no matter what's going on, he always comes to the Lord at nighttime and bends his knee down and goes to God in prayer and says, "God, what's going on? Why? What's the problem? Why is this happening to me? God, you're supposed to be in charge of this. Take care of it." And no matter how bad the problem is, no matter how bad he screwed it up, because he screws everything up, he always goes to God and prays unto God and asks him to take care of it and asks God to give him the wisdom and asks God to watch over him and asks God to protect him and take him through the day. That man's a role model to me. That's the man who trusts and relies on God because he knows he's not smart enough for his own self to take care of it. That man's a role model. The reason you should serve God is because others have successfully, and so can you. Now, in conclusion, the reason you should serve God is because you'll end up serving somebody in your lifetime. The Bible says, "No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and despise the other, or he'll hold to the one and reject the other." You will serve somebody in your lifetime. And the reason you should serve Jesus Christ is because there's no greater master than Jesus Christ. He's the person you should choose to serve as Jesus Christ. Now, number one, you can't serve him if you're not on his crew, which means you can't serve him if you're not saved. If you're not saved, you need to get saved to serve him. Number two, you can't serve him if you're not surrendered to serve him. The Bible says, "A simple thing, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That's just something that God expects from you because that's what you're created to do, is to give your life up to him and surrender to him and say, "God, here it is. This piece of junk, lump of clay, here it is, God. I know it's not much, but you got it all." That's what God expects of every single person in here. It's for you to say, "God, I know I'm a failure. I know I'm a flop. But you got everything I have to give you, Lord. You want me to be a worker? I'll be a worker. You want me to be a prayer man? I'll be a prayer man. You want me to work at McDonald's? I'll work at McDonald's, God. But whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." That's what needs to be the attitude of every person in here. Want me to go over in Ukraine and be a missionary? I'll go over to Ukraine and be a missionary. Want me to stay here and work on steel for the rest of my life? I'll work on steel for the rest of my life. Whatever you want, here's my life. You take, you use it exactly as you want it to do. You can't serve God unless you're surrendered to serve Him and your will is submissive unto His will. Let's bow for a word of prayer. God, I sure do love you, Father, and I'm glad that you are the good master. And Father, I'm glad that you give us reasons to serve you, Father. And God, I know that my main purpose is to live for you and to serve you, God. And I know that I failed in doing that a number of times. And I'm sure people in here would say I'm a failure doing that a number of times, God. But I pray that this message would be an encouragement unto the folks here that they'd want to serve you and pick up their lives and pick up the scraps and pick up the pieces that have fallen apart and say, God, here they are. Take them and use them. I'll serve you because you're worth it. I'll serve you because that's what my purpose is. I'll serve you because others have too, and I will too. And God, I pray that you speak to the heart, speak to the minds, Father, and that we wouldn't go out in this world, Father, just unchanged and unmoved by your Holy Spirit and by your words and your scriptures. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand together this evening. Take your hymn book, if you would. Page number 3 in the song book. We have a verse or two of invitation. God's dealt with your heart about selling out to Him and serving Him wholeheartedly. You come as we sing page number 3.